Turn with me this morning to Genesis 41 as we continue our consideration of that chapter we began last week Sunday with regard to Pharaoh's dreams and now the interpretation of those dreams. Genesis chapter 41 as we read and consider verses 17 through 40. 17 through 40. And listen also as I just read a couple of verses from our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, verses 35 and then 53 through 58. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Genesis chapter 41. Remember also what Moses says in the beginning of chapter 41 about the cows especially. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. There's a little bit of difference between how Moses describes these cows and how Pharaoh then describes the cows in the portion that we are now about to read as we continue reading the Word of God. Verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find someone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how different our lives would be if we only knew the future. Now, boys and girls, you don't have to think about that very long, and it makes sense, doesn't it? How different our lives would be if we only knew the future. And we could talk about how our lives would be different, many, many different circumstances of a life that we might face. But for example, our decisions would always be right, at least according to us. Our activities would always be the best for us because we would never put ourselves in the way of danger. Our investments would never lose their value. They would only ever increase in value. Our life, in a sense, would sort of be perfect if we only knew the future. We could avoid many mistakes and many troubles of life. God showed Pharaoh the future through his dreams. And God told Pharaoh the future through Joseph. If only Pharaoh would listen, then he would survive. And interestingly, Pharaoh believes the interpretation. But why? I mean, his magicians, his wise men, those who were educated in these things, they were not able to give a satisfactory answer. They could not even give an educated guess. So why should he believe Joseph, this uneducated foreign prisoner, this slave? Proverbs 21, verse 1, of course, helps us as it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He, the Lord, turns it wherever he wishes." And we know, of course, that this was all a part of God's plan to preserve the line leading to the Messiah. And here we see so beautifully the sovereignty of God over the greatest and the most powerful of the earth. The time had finally come for God to begin the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams, which he dreamed about 13 years before, dreams which Jacob and his brothers interpreted to mean that he would one day rule over them. It was time for God to begin that fulfillment. The 13 years had been preparation for that, we know, leading up to that, but the time had come. Joseph was an instrument chosen by God to carry out God's plan, and here we see God with Joseph as Joseph represents the king, the one and only king of the universe, God Almighty, before the king, Pharaoh of Egypt. And that representation on Joseph's behalf included announcing the dream's meaning. Now, it's interesting also that even after Joseph says to Pharaoh, "I cannot do it," in essence, he says, "The interpretation of the dreams is not in me, but God." Even after he says that, Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams again, as I mentioned a moment ago, emphasizing details that Moses, our narrator, had not emphasized. Pharaoh emphasizes the appearance of the second cows. Verse 19, "After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt." The idea that we are to understand there is that they were uniquely grotesque. The worst of the worst. He had never seen anything like it before. These cows were terrible. They certainly were not fit for the service of the king. And he also emphasizes that there was no change in appearance. Verse 21, "But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before." Pharaoh gives the details of both dreams to Joseph, and then he explains his frustration. No one can explain them. Obviously, they had an important meaning, he thought. But Pharaoh's learned men had no guesses. They couldn't even make a suggestion. They had absolutely no idea. But Pharaoh must know. And I find Joseph's response fascinating because in a sense, you can read between the lines or you can listen between the sentences of Joseph's response. In essence, what he is saying is there's no need to consult Egypt's magic books or thumb through the farmer's almanac because Pharaoh was right, as he says later on, Joseph was one in whom is the Spirit of God. And of course, we are to understand the Spirit of the one and only true God. It can also be translated Spirit of a God, which is probably what Pharaoh was thinking, because Pharaoh was polytheistic. He served many gods. So for him, he was saying it as if in Joseph is the Spirit of a God, but Moses would have us to understand, as we do, the Spirit of the one and only true God. And Joseph clearly tells Pharaoh that the two dreams have one meaning. The same story is being told with two different illustrations, told by the cows on the one hand and the grain on the other hand. And both parts of each dream are unexpected. On the one hand, unexpected bounty and plenty, followed by a lack beyond expectation. 7 years of great abundance and productivity, more than normal, would be followed by 7 years of unbelievable famine, absolutely no productivity. And there are certain points that Joseph emphasizes as well, yet we cannot, first of all, miss, again, as we said last week, Joseph's fearlessness, because God was with him and he knew it. And also his confidence in the truth that he was speaking. These are amazing, beloved, because he was talking to one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. Boys and girls, if Pharaoh had wanted to, he could have snapped his fingers and had his servants put Joseph to death if he thought Joseph looked at him funny. He was a powerful, powerful man. But Joseph was fearless because God was with him and confident in the truth he was speaking. And the first thing he emphasizes is what God will do. Not what God hopes to do. Not what God plans to do, as if God's plans are often like our plans that never materialize, but what God will do. Verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, it is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then verse 32, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms, two witnesses. God himself, who only needs to give one witness, his only word, gives two witnesses. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. He emphasizes that this will come from the one and only true God. He is in control, not the gods of Egypt, not those represented by the Nile or by cows or by grain or by agriculture or productivity. And Pharaoh's gods would not be able to gang up on the Almighty God and change what he will do. God will not give them even a little bit of his glory. You see, if the dreams had not come from God, it wouldn't matter what the dreams meant. Pharaoh, go back to sleep. Don't worry about it. After all, if your magicians couldn't figure out what these Egyptian details mean, then certainly the dreams must not be very important, right? But Joseph makes it clear that the message is important. It's a matter of life or death. A matter that had been firmly decided and established by God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Joseph points Pharaoh to the majesty and the sovereignty of God, not to fate, not to chance, not to Mother Nature, but to God Almighty, who says of himself in Isaiah chapter 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. He emphasizes what God will do. But he also emphasizes the severity of what was coming. As we know, beloved, the focus is on the second part of the dreams. The first part of the dreams is easy to take, isn't it? Prosperity is easy to take. We don't question prosperity. We don't worry about prosperity. We just enjoy prosperity. But the focus is on the second part. No change in the cows. They're just as horribly ugly. And the explanation is given in verses 30 and 31. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. And the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. I think we can understand this a little bit when it says the abundance will be forgotten. Boys and girls, think about Thanksgiving and that Thanksgiving table. One of my favorite holidays in the year, probably because of the food. The table is filled with turkey and maybe ham, mashed potatoes and gravy, stuffing and vegetables, and not to mention pumpkin pie or apple pie. And we gorge ourselves until we literally can't get another spoonful in. But what about the next day? What happens the very next day? The experience of our bodies is that our stomachs are growling again. And the truth is, in many ways, even though we can, in our mind, we can see the table from the day before, we forget about that feast. The 7 years of famine would be so terrible that they would leave absolutely no evidence of the 7 years of great abundance, no evidence that they even took place. He emphasizes what God will do, the severity of it, but also he emphasizes that not only will it surely happen, but it will surely happen soon. Beloved, this was God's revelation to Pharaoh. And this revelation was a call to action. Not to resignation. Not to sit back and do nothing. Not to not take this seriously. Really a message of mercy from God to Pharaoh, a merciful call to escape destruction and death. And indeed, there is application for us today. Pharaoh, as well as many unbelievers today, live in ignorance and fear because of superstitious beliefs or because of terribly distorted interpretations of Scripture. They have no true confidence for this life or the life to come. Believers are to be confident in this life, not proud and arrogant, but humbly confident in the Lord, because we have the truth by God's grace. We know it by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And we know that God is sovereign. God is in control. Nothing happens by chance, not even our disappointments in life. As we confess in question and answer 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. Boys and girls, think of God's hand, and everything is in God's hand. But then the tough part to understand. And so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, in all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. All things. And we don't live, therefore, for example, according to the whims of the God of nature, who gets angry and sends natural disasters upon this world because we don't do enough to please him or appease him. We live in the realm of our merciful and gracious God, who uses all things, even those troubles of life and those disappointments of life for you and me. He uses all things to sanctify his people and to prepare us for a life of perfect glory and plenty in never-ending glory. And even when it may look to the human eye, and it does at times, even when it may look to the human eye as if God is not in control, we are not to let the world cause us to doubt. Believers with the truth written on our hearts are always in control, always confident. It doesn't mean we never waver or become a little worrisome at times, but in Christ Jesus, believers are always confident and in control because God has blessed us with the complete story. Nothing is missing. And therefore, whether it be the details of life that we struggle with, smaller details of life that we struggle with personally, or whether it be the big items in life, for example, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanic destruction, drought or war, man-made or natural disasters, whatever it might be, even though they might be difficult and unpleasant, these things don't shake up God's people and cause us to be hopelessly depressed. Indeed, these are all signs of the end of the age. They point to the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of the great day of judgment. The 7 years of famine pointed to the destruction coming upon unbelievers, those without the living water, without the bread of life. Beloved, no matter how terrible or difficult this life may be for some, and it is worse for some than it is for others, but even for the one who has it the worst, the one who is at death's door because of starvation and only gets a bite or two a day, yet this life is a life of great abundance compared to the total lack of the mercy and grace of God that eternal hell will bring. And that's why the call to store up for that day must go forth. That's why the call to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith is to go forth. Why the call to store up by faith treasures in heaven must go forth. And we are to take that call seriously, each and every one of us, young and old. And this means unbelievers must be instructed. Joseph was a prophet here. And that office of prophet included instruction and counsel. And therefore, Joseph, representing the king of heaven before the king of Egypt, included advising the wise remedy in the second place. Very simply, store up. Store up. And he gives the plan. But notice again, not only does Joseph fearlessly tell Pharaoh, this mighty man, this king, not only does he fearlessly tell Pharaoh the meaning of the dream, which was a direct challenge to the gods that Pharaoh served, the god of the Nile, the god of productivity, the god of agriculture, and it was a direct challenge to Pharaoh himself, who was considered to be a living god. At the very same time, he fearlessly tells Pharaoh, this so-called living god, how to respond. Pharaoh, this is what you must know. And if you want to live, this is what you must do. And that plan included setting up a chain of command, set up one over the land and commissioners, managers in regions to make sure that the plan is carried out. And the specifics included a tax of 1/5 of the annual harvest. Boys and girls, very simply, they were to take all the harvest, all the corn and beans, let's say, that they harvested in that first year and make 5 equal size piles. And they were to take one of those piles and put it into the storehouse, save it. And the rest was for them. It was not a heavy tax. If you do the math, it was a 20% tax. But in reality, for them, it was not a heavy tax because the 7 years of great abundance would be far greater than the normal abundance that was ordinarily produced by the land because of that great water source, the Nile. You see, they would not even have to skimp today to survive tomorrow. They wouldn't even have to miss a meal or two this year and next year in order to have an extra meal or to have a meal 7 years down the road. It was a wise food conservation program, interestingly controlled by the government, but for the benefit of all. And there would be enough to export, as Joseph's brothers would find out. That was the plan, store up. And the purpose is clear, as the Word of God says, that the country may not be ruined. Famine is going to come. Pharaoh, don't be fooled by all those years of great abundance. Don't be fooled by the history of Egypt, the Nile, that even in times of famine, as we said before, still provided a crop and there was still grain and cows in Egypt. God has firmly decided this. It is going to happen, and it is going to happen soon. Make no mistake about it. To refuse Joseph's counsel meant sure judgment upon Pharaoh and Egypt. Beloved, many fail to plan and to store up for the future in this life. They fail to exercise the wisdom of the ant. They fail when they know the danger is coming, when they know that attack is coming. They fail to prepare for that, as God calls us to and allows us to and equips us to do. But Joseph advises Pharaoh in the path of wisdom. Plan for the remedy before the disaster comes. And the point for us today, the main point for us today, is that there's only one way to store up for the life to come. by drinking the living water, by feasting on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, by faith. Don't be fooled by the abundance of prosperity and the popularity that you might enjoy in this life, because when you take your final breath, it will all mean nothing. Don't be fooled by it. Christ is coming. God's message of mercy through Joseph is that he tells Pharaoh what will happen: great abundance and then great famine. And he tells him what to do. You see, there's no guesswork involved. There is no excuse to not survive the 7 years of famine. And the same message of mercy is still true today, that message that is to go forth Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We are to be told what we must know: the Word of God. And what the Word of God says we are to do. God's Word tells us the truth of what has happened: sin and misery. It tells us the truth of what will happen because of sin: eternal destruction and eternal punishment. It also tells us what has been done: the cross of Jesus, payment for sin. And then it also tells us what we are to do: repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuses. No reason to not be rescued from that final judgment one day. God's Word is clear. There's no trick language involved. As Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the beautiful answer: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Just as God will do this, as Joseph said, you will be saved if you believe in Jesus. Simple as that. Joseph's wise advice would bring about the remedy that Egypt and the world of that time desperately needed. But Paul preaches, and we are called to preach today, of an even greater remedy. Ah, yes, we know that a lack of physical food and water may take away this physical life. But without Jesus Christ, there will be no eternal life. It is a matter of life or death. Joseph was God's representative before Pharaoh. And God guided Joseph's tongue in such a way that Pharaoh then gave Joseph the job. In the third place, appointing him to be the most qualified supervisor, as the most qualified supervisor. Beginning of verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Can you imagine his officials, after his magicians and wise men were not able to even render a guess? And then here comes this slave, this Hebrew, this foreigner, and he says all this. Can you imagine when Pharaoh speaks to them and says, you know, can we find anyone like this? Oh, no, I'm sure that's got it. Yep, there's no one better. What crow they had to eat. What egg on their face. We go on. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders, even the officials. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. The qualifications? Well, Joseph said wisdom and discernment. I believe we have said before that a definition of wisdom is this: wisdom is using knowledge rightly in order to achieve or accomplish the proper end. We can define discernment in this way: to separate or distinguish and select what is true, appropriate, or excellent. And in other words, if we put them together, one who is discerning then reads the situation and makes wise and good decisions. The proposal seemed good to Pharaoh. He liked it. It made sense to him. And of course, who better than Joseph? Oh, we can advertise in the unemployment want ads. We can accept applications, but it's a waste of time because we are not going to find another like Joseph, who is divinely equipped and gifted with the Spirit of God. So the appointment is made by Pharaoh, on the one hand. To the human eye, the king of Egypt appoints Joseph to the task. But if we think this through more deeply, the appointment is made by Joseph. In reality, he appoints himself by demonstrating the very wisdom and discernment he said the one would need. And of course, ultimately, God appointed Joseph. The Holy Spirit of the one true God was upon Joseph, and through Joseph, then God conquered the gods of Egypt. Beloved, one can only be wise and discerning if the true Spirit of God lives in you, and if the true Spirit of God lives in you, you will, at least in part, be wise and discerning. And by God's design, this plan included a new status for Joseph, from shame to glory, from the pit to the palace, from being a slave to being the ruler. The status of royalty. All were to revere and obey Joseph. Only Pharaoh would be higher. Sounds similar to another time in Joseph's life. Before, in Potiphar's house, only Potiphar's wife was withheld from him. And now, in the kingdom, only Pharaoh's throne was withheld from him. And we know, dear people of God, that this revelation, this interpretation, was the means that God used to bring Joseph to power. But it was also the means by which God would save Egypt and the world in the time of crisis, demonstrating to Pharaoh and to his officials that deliverance comes only from the one true God, not the gods of Egypt. Only from the one true God if they would believe the word of God and prepare accordingly. But ultimately, this was the means that God would use to bring Jacob's family to Egypt for the purpose of preserving that line leading to the Messiah, that the seed of the woman might come and destroy Satan. And our hope is in that seed. Our hope is in the one to whom Joseph pointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who is righteousness and holiness. The one whose perfect rule will cause the heavenly promised land to flourish, that his redeemed people might enjoy an abundant eternal harvest and never, ever face the eternal famine of hell. The one before whom every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some say, many say, that our way of salvation, what I mean by that, is Scripture's way of salvation. Many say that it's too simple. It's too simple. Certainly, it cannot be that easy. Certainly, there must be something great and wonderful that man can and must do. The truth is, it doesn't take some great act on man's part to find refuge from the wages of sin. That great act has already been accomplished. And praise be to God that he has made that way simple for those, for you and me, who could not find that way on our own. It is simple. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And follow him as the Lord of your life. Joseph, even as a ruler in Egypt, would continue to represent the Lord God Almighty. And we too, as believers, as partakers of the living water and of the bread of life, we too represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We represent him. Do we remember that? We are called to represent him at all times, in all places. There is never a time, never a moment, when as God's people we are not to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that our work in this life, whether ordinary tasks and activities of life, or whether it be our conscious work for the Lord and giving of ourselves for others, whatever it might be, our work in this life has a far greater purpose than simply doing something nice for those who are less fortunate. Or a far greater purpose than to make ourselves feel good in doing those nice things. Or a greater purpose than simply to benefit ourselves. The ultimate purpose is to point others to the great rock in a weary land. The only hope that all, as all will face the day of judgment and the day of destruction of this world that is coming. Our hope is Christ. Our call is to represent him well with the knowledge and hope of the truth that he has given us, the truth that there is one God to whom we are all accountable. the truth that He has sent His one and only Son who gave His life to pay for our sins, and those who believe in Him have life abundantly. The truth that He is intimately concerned with every detail of our lives. And the truth that He alone is our refuge in a hot and weary land where there is no water, as the psalmist says. Beloved, Joseph was seen by Pharaoh as different. There was no other like him. And so to the Christian. When it comes to comparing the Christian with the world, the Christian is to be different. No other like him. One of a kind. In a class all by himself or herself. And therefore we ought to ask ourselves, do others see us represent him? For example, in that we are patient in adversity, in that we are thankful in prosperity. Do we make the truth of God and salvation only in Christ known? Do we demonstrate in our daily life our confidence, not in the things of this world, but our confidence and trust in the Word of God? I'm not talking about perfection here, but even when you and I fall short of the glory of God, even when we fall into sin, do we represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by showing to the world how a believer deals with sin? Confession, repentance, and faith. Beloved, we do know the future. We may not know exactly what tomorrow holds for us in this life, but we do know what eternity holds. Christ is coming. And we are called to plan for His coming. Those who are not ready will suffer eternally. But those who are made ready by Christ and by God's grace are brought to repentance and faith. For them, there is eternal abundance. Time is short. Jesus said, redeem the time. Claim it. Use it for the Lord. Prepare for the Lord's coming. Prepare today. Be used by God to prepare others. Because it is a matter of life or death, but praise be to God, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together.